But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water had gone down, and on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the top of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the 2nd month, the earth was completely dry.
Thank you, Doris. All of us at some point have been in a doctor's waiting room, or worse still, you've been in the A&E waiting room or the out of hours GP waiting room. Waiting rooms are fascinating places for people watching. You know, you've got your people there who are your type A people, and they're sat on the front of their seat eagerly waiting their name to be called forward. You've got the people who are pacing around, frustrated and anxious. There's always someone who's on their phone speaking loudly so that everyone in the waiting room can hear. There's people thumbing through the communal magazines, which I'm sure at the minute is highly unsatisfactory. There's always one person who it seems every few minutes is complaining to the poor people working behind the reception desk about why they've had to wait so long. There's usually a baby constantly screaming. But no matter why you're there or where you are, there's two things in common. One is that you're waiting. And the second is that nobody really wants to be there. Waiting is a really hard thing to do, especially in the instant culture that we live in today. I wonder if you ever feel like you are waiting in life. Do you feel like you're in the waiting room of life, eagerly waiting for something to happen, living in expectancy? I wonder if maybe this morning you are waiting, waiting for God to move, waiting for test results or a phone call or a letter to arrive. Maybe you're waiting for the season to change or for news about a new job. Maybe you're waiting for payday or medication or simply for God to answer a prayer that you've been praying for seemingly years. The other thing about being in the doctor's waiting room is all concept of time seems to go out of the window, doesn't it? Time seems to increase, and that you can be sat there. It seems that you're going to be there for a while. So maybe you get your phone out and you clear your inbox and you message all the people you need to message. Maybe you read the newspaper or you do a crossword. You may be brave enough to speak to the person sitting next to you. And then you look at your watch and only 10 minutes has passed and it feels like you've been there for an eternity already. Waiting is really hard. And so what we do is we numb the pain of waiting by doing all of those things, you know, checking our phones, doing our emails, doing the crossword, whatever it may be. We numb the wait so that we get to the thing that we're there for. But I wonder if we ever do that in our spiritual lives. That in the seasons where God is asking us to simply wait and trust in him, we try to numb the pain. You know, we do it in good ways. You know, we listen to more podcasts or sermons. We turn up the worship music. We go out and do more exercise. Or maybe we start to push the doors ourselves. Maybe we try and force the issue ourselves and we try and make something happen. Or maybe we give up praying about that particular thing because, you know, we've prayed about it for so long and it seems that our prayer hasn't been answered. So we simply give up. But when we pray, God often says yes, he says no, or he says wait. Wait and trust in me. The problem is we're not very good at waiting. But you see, in the waiting room of life, when God has told us to wait, we can be sure that God is doing something. So often in the waiting room of life, God is teaching us. God is transforming us, or God is training us for what is to come. In the waiting room, God has heard our prayers, but he is teaching us, transforming us, or training us for what is to come. For me, it feels like we're in a bit of a waiting room in life right now. We're kind of waiting for this virus to go away, or we're waiting for, you know, a second wave of it to come and go, if that's going to happen. We're waiting to gather together physically as the church again. But, you know, I think in this season of waiting, as hard as it is, that I think God is teaching us, transforming us and training us for what is to come the other side of this. And so this morning, we're going to take some time to look at somebody who had no choice but to wait. We're going to look at Noah. Noah, who had to wait for a long time in life. Noah was not a young man. In the reading, it told us that Noah was 600 years old. You know, maybe Noah had gone through his life living as a righteous man in the land where the rest of the people around him were not living God's ways. And maybe Noah was living his life out under ridicule of others. Maybe Noah was living his life out trying to live wholeheartedly for God, seeing what everybody else around him was doing. And maybe he'd been crying out to God. Maybe he'd been wondering what his purpose in life was going to be. God, I'm living for you. I'm trying to do everything for you. But it seems that the rest of the world is getting on fire and I'm left behind. And then one day God calls to Noah and says, here's your purpose in life. Here's your mission in life. I've got a great task for you. I want you to build a great big boat. And Noah's like, but we don't live near the sea. And it doesn't rain very often around here. But Noah, being a righteous man, he builds this massive, great big ark, big enough for two of every land-dwelling animal to be in, big enough for him and his wife and his sons and their wives to be in. Noah's had to wait his whole life for this moment of his destiny. And he has to build a boat. And then he builds a boat, all the ridicule and stick of all the people around him. And then he has to wait for it to rain. Who waits for it to rain? Unless you're a farmer, who waits for it to rain? Noah had to wait for it to rain. He was looking forward to the rain coming. And then the rain comes and the rain goes. And then Noah has to wait again for the floodwaters to recede. And this is where we've picked up our story that Doris read for us this morning. Genesis is a great book for us to go to remind ourselves of who is really in control in life. Where we revisit the creation narrative of Genesis, we're reminded that God is personal, powerful, and that he is creative. We are reminded in the Genesis narrative that out of chaos, God brings order. That God is a creative being who loves to create. And out of nothingness, God can bring something powerful. And that God is good. He looked upon the world and saw that it was good. He created human beings and he said they are very good. When we read the Genesis creation narrative, we are reminded that God has made us and that he has breathed his breath of life into us. As we continue to read through the book of Genesis, we see many people who have to wait. You know, Noah here has had to wait, but we also see, you know, Jacob. Jacob has to wait for his blessing. He has to wait for and work for his wives, for Leah and for Rachel. We see Joseph, of course, have to wait many years for the dream that he'd had to be fulfilled. What we see through Genesis is that no matter the situations that go on around us, God is in control. And so for us today, to quote another overused phrase of our time, in uncharted waters, we need to look at someone else who literally navigated uncharted waters through waiting. Noah was by no means an expert sailor, hadn't reigned in the land for many years. He didn't live near the water, but God told him to build an ark. And then the rivers and the streams burst their bank. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights, and the whole earth flooded and remained flooded for 150 days. And then in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Genesis, it says this, but God remembered Noah. But God remembered Noah. Are there situations in your life right now where it feels like God has forgotten? Unanswered prayer, pain that hasn't been healed, change which still hasn't happened. God remembers. You know, I don't think God ever forgot Noah. I wonder if what it means is that God again turned his face towards Noah. You know, we're told that God had regretted making as many people on the earth because of all they'd done wrong, but Noah was a righteous man. So God wanted to restart. But you know, I wonder if it broke his heart. I wonder if as those floods came, God had to look away. But he remembers Noah. He turns his face toward Noah. God remembers Noah. And if it feels like God has forgotten the situations in your life right now, God has not forgotten. God sees and God knows. And God turns his face toward you. He breathes his breath of life into you. So Noah and his family, they've been in the boat for nearly 200 days. You know, they've got in, they've got the animals in, they shut the door. There have been 40 days and nights of rain. There's been a further 150 days of the waters being flooded across the earth before they start to recede. And God remembers Noah. But notice that God remembers Noah, but he still has to wait. Noah can't get off the boat just yet. You know, sometimes when we are caused to wait, God is teaching us, God is transforming us, or God is training us for what is to come. Noah couldn't get off the boat just yet. The danger was still around him. But he had to be ready for what God was calling him to do once the waters had receded. However, sometimes we have to wait because there are spiritual battles taking place that need to be dealt with first. Sometimes we pray and it feels like God might have forgotten or hasn't heard our prayer. But actually, God is working in the heavenly realms in matters that we don't see or understand. And there are spiritual things that need to be overcome first. In the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has had visions and he's been kind of interpreting dreams and things like that. And Daniel has been praying and humbling himself for the people of the land. He's been praying, fasting, his face is to the ground. And it seems like God hasn't heard his prayer. And then Daniel has a vision of an angel appearing to him. This is Daniel chapter 10 from verse 10. This is the vision of the angel that has appeared to Daniel. This is Daniel writing this. Verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So Daniel has been praying, fasting, his face has been to the ground, humbled before God. And the angel appears to him after some time, but he says to Daniel, from the moment you started to pray, from the moment you first set your heart on seeking God's will, your prayer was heard. And the angel says, I was sent to you, but on the way I was detained by the prince of Persia. Now, this wasn't a physical prince, but talking about a spiritual realm, a demonic presence here that was holding back in some way. And then we're told that another prince, the prince Michael, the archangel Michael, comes and helps this angel with the battle. You know, sometimes when we pray, there are things that need to shift in a spiritual realm that we cannot see. Our prayer has been heard. And the problem is, in the waiting room, sometimes we distract ourselves with other things. We either give up waiting and we walk off. We give up praying. We give up bringing it before God. Or we distract ourselves and we throw ourselves into something else. Or we try and force the issue ourselves. But what did Daniel do? Daniel continued to pray. He continued to fast. He continued to have his face to the ground. And the battle took place in the heavenlies. Sometimes there are spiritual things that need to be overcome. Don't give up praying. If it seems like your prayer has not been answered, keep waiting, keep worshipping, keep trusting, keep praying. Get others around you who will pray as well. Because sometimes there are things that need to shift in the heavenlies. If it feels like God has forgotten, he has not. If it feels like God hasn't heard you, know this, he has heard you. And God is fighting the battles for us. Sometimes we have to embrace the waiting room, trusting that our prayer has been heard, trusting that God is going ahead of us, that he is fighting the battle for us. There was nothing that Noah could do to make the waters recede. He simply had to wait and trust in God and God's timing. Back in Genesis chapter 8, in verse 4, we read this. On the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After floating high on the water, they begin to recede until those mountaintops are visible. But Noah still couldn't get off the boat. The water can be a dangerous place, turbulent, cold, and dangerous. But at best, the water can be inviting. It can be tempting. It can be refreshing. But as the ark came to a halt, they were safe from the turbulent waters of the storm. But they couldn't be invited out of the boat because they weren't out of danger yet. Sometimes God leads us out of a place of danger, but he hasn't led us yet to our final destination, because he is teaching us, training us, or transforming us for what is to come. Psychologists and sociologists call this place a liminal space. It's not one thing and it's not the other. It's like a middle ground. It's like the summer holidays. If you are in year six and you've just left school, you're no longer a primary school pupil, but you're not a secondary school pupil just yet because you haven't started yet. It's a liminal space. If you're engaged to be married, you're no longer single, but you're not yet married. It's a liminal space. Teenagers are in liminal space. They're no longer children, but they're not yet adults. And the psychologists and sociologists, they say that this liminal space is actually the place where we grow. It's the place where we learn to navigate the world in whatever the next destination is to come. Are you in a liminal place right now? Are you in a place that seems like an in-between phase? Learning to try and navigate the world differently to the way that you once knew it. Uncertain of what the future may bring. If you're in that place right now, if you're in that waiting room right now, trust that God is preparing you for what is to come. Is God teaching you something? Is God doing some transformative work in you? Is he training you for what you know is to come? Maybe a helpful thing for us all to do sometimes is to take time out, maybe each week, and ask ourselves prayerfully some questions, particularly if you are in the waiting room right now. What is God saying to me right now? To take some time each week to reflect on that question is a healthy thing to do. What is God saying to me right now? Maybe it's been something, a phrase that a number of people who just aren't connected have all said to you this week. Maybe it's a particular verse of scripture that keeps coming to you, or a lyric of a song that's been in your head all week. What is God saying to me right now? Another healthy question to ask is, what is God showing me of his character? What is God showing me of his character? Do I see more of his faithfulness this week? Do I see more of his awesome nature? Am I seeing more of his goodness? Am I seeing more of his provision? What is God showing me of his character? The third thing to prayerfully ask yourself is, what is God showing me of my character? What is God showing me of my character? What are some of the character traits that I think God needs to change in me this week? What are some of those things that have popped up at different points in the week that I wish they hadn't? Have I shouted at people too much this week? Have I been frustrated with people this week? Have I not been bothered this week? What is it that God wants to do in me? What is God saying to me right now? What is God showing me of his character right now? And what is God showing me of my character right now? The thing is, we can't stay in liminality forever. It is a transitionary place. It's a waiting. There's a destination to go to. And so at some point, we have to ask God when it is that we move on. And that is kind of what Noah does from verse 6. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark. He sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water over all of the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and he took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah sent out a raven, but it came back raving about nothing. The raven was the first test to see if the land was suitable to be lived in. The rain had stopped, the floodwaters were receding, and Noah and his family had been stuck on the ark, locked down and locked in. And what was worse, now they'd run aground on the mountaintops. They weren't even going anywhere. They weren't sailing anywhere. They couldn't get off. They were just simply stuck. They knew the water was receding. They knew there was land ahoy, but they knew that if they were to get off at that point, they would come to a rather soggy end. The danger, the water, the very thing which had wiped so many people out already was still there. You know, maybe we feel like that right now with the pandemic that's been going on. The rain has come. Maybe we want to refer to that as the peak. It's now past. We've been sailing on. We've been locked down for over 100 days, but maybe now it feels like we've run aground on the mountaintop. We're kind of stuck in some ways. We have some freedom to do things. The waters have receded, but the danger is still around us. And the temptation here is that we then force the issue, that we then ignore the danger around us and we just jump back into normality rather than waiting and asking God what it is he is teaching us, transforming us, or training us for next. Sometimes the temptation is to force the issue. We see this in the book of Genesis with Abraham. Instead of waiting for Sarah to become pregnant with Isaac, the child of promise, Hagar becomes pregnant with Ishmael, and Abraham still has to wait anyway for Isaac to be born. Another example is King David. David has been anointed to be the next king, but the current king, Saul, is still the king. Saul's lost it. He's given up on his relationship with God. He's leading in a dreadful way. And in fact, he's just made his mission in life to get rid of David because he's jealous of David. And so David has to flee with a few men, and often David would hide in caves. And this is what we see happening here in 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 through to 4. David is hidden in a cave. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. It's a nice little amusing bit of scripture there, isn't it? David and his men were far behind in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men, and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. You know, David was in danger. His life was under threat. Saul wanted to kill him. But David had been anointed king. As soon as Saul had died, David would be the king. And so it seems like maybe here's the opportunity, kill Saul. It's a win-win. This dreadful king is out of the way and David can become king. And he creeps up and he cuts that corner off the road because his men are kind of encouraging him. Here's your moment. You can get him. You can kill him. And all of a sudden, it's like the Spirit of God speaks to David's conscience. And David chooses in that moment to hold his integrity, to wait on God's timing, not to push the door himself. He chooses to wait for God's timing. You know, in the time of waiting, are we willing to keep our integrity, to trust in what we believe God has said to us, even when there's voices around us telling us to take a different route and a different path? Are we willing to keep our integrity and trust in God? You know, for Noah, I'm sure the temptation for Noah and his family would have been to jump out, to, you know, to say, well, the waters have gone, let's get out. But instead, what they did was they waited unanxiously. And when the raven came back, when the waters had all gone, they sent a dove. And when that dove came back, they waited another 7 days before sending out the next one. The non-anxious place of waiting is a place where we encounter God. But it doesn't come cheap and it doesn't come easily. We have to be willing to wait beyond a moment. In our instant culture, we have to learn to embrace to wait in the presence of God. You know, I love the charismatic movements of the church. You know, the belief that when we worship God, when we throw our all into him, when we pray, when we worship, when we create that space for God, that he comes upon us, his church, in power by his Spirit. And we see that happen. We experience that here. We're blessed by that. But I also love the contemplative movements of church that say, you know, when we wait silently in the presence of God, when we carve out that time in our own lives, simply on our own, in our own room, the power and the presence of God moves upon us in love and draws us closer into his presence. It's when we non-anxiously wait in the presence of God, distraction-free, that we hear his still small voice. In the waiting, can we learn to worship? In the temptations, can we learn to trust? Noah waits a little longer and then he sends out a dove. And this time, instead of coming back empty-handed or empty-beaked, it comes back with an olive leaf, a shoot, a green leaf, a sign of new life. That simple leaf that would give strength for that day and bright hope for the next. But the dove still came back. They still couldn't get off, but it had a glimmer of hope with it. And maybe this is how we feel right now. We're desperate to get back to normality. It's like the dove has been sent out and come back with an olive leaf of hope. You know, we have some freedoms. We have some ability to do things again, but maybe we still need to be on the boat for a little tiny bit longer. You know, we're at a point where the waters have receded. The olive leaf has come back, but the dove hasn't quite nested. We have some freedom, but we don't yet have normality. Noah and his family had to wait again for that dove to go and not come back. And, you know, it's really frustrating for us right now. You know, we're desperate to be meeting together. It's a special moment when the Church of God meets together. You know, we are created and called to be together as the church, to encourage one another and build one another up. Zoom has been great for the season. But, you know, we can't wait for the day we meet together. But please hang on and please hang on and hold on for a little bit longer. We'll be meeting together for some prayer meetings before the end of August. We'll be hopefully having services together in September. The light is at the end of the tunnel, but the virus is still around, and so we will act in the greatest love for one another in our church and community. But, you know, when we do meet, it will be just like when Noah got off the boat. The ground will still be a bit wet and soggy. There'll still be some pools of water around. We're going to have to walk carefully. We're going to have a lot of rebuilding to do. We're going to have to prepare the ground. We're going to have to wait for growth to happen again. But I'll tell you this, there'll be a harvest to prepare for. I'm convinced there'll be a harvest to prepare for when we're able to gather together again. When Noah got off the ark, the building had to begin again with Noah and his family to populate the earth. I wonder if in the ark, God was preparing them for what was to come. Embrace the time of waiting, because God is teaching us, transforming us and training us for what he will have us do in the next season, because we'll need to prepare the ground, because a harvest is going to come for the kingdom. Just as God provided food for Noah in the ark, and even before the land had seen crops grow again, so God will provide for us. But I believe a harvest is going to come. The day will come when we reopen the building. The day will come when we worship together again. The day will come when we will hug one another again and we will wipe away tears of joy and sadness. But for now, we are called to non-anxiously wait in his presence. What about you? Are you in the waiting room of life right now? Are you waiting on something? Is God teaching you? Is God transforming you? Or is God training you for what is to come? Or maybe there are spiritual battles which are taking place right now. And when you feel like giving up praying, don't give up. Encourage others to pray with you. God has heard your prayer and God is moving in the heavenly realms. Or maybe right now the temptation is to give up. Or the temptation is to force an issue yourself, to try and make a way happen when God is simply saying, hold your integrity, trust in me. I am working. My perfect timing will come through. Is God teaching you? Is God transforming you? Is God training you? What is God saying to you right now? What is God showing you of his character? And what is God showing you of your character that he wants to work in? As you wait, may the presence of God fill you. May your trust for him increase. May God prepare you for the harvest which is to come. We pray. Lord God, it can be really hard to wait, but we thank you that we are sure that you hear our prayers. We love it when you say yes. Sometimes it's hard when you say no, but at least we have the answer. But when we have to wait, Lord, we realize that we can be impatient at times. Give us that fruit of your spirit of patience. Help us to trust in you in the waiting. Father, I pray for those right now who are waiting on big things to happen, that they would know that you are at work. Father, where there are spiritual battles taking place, may we know that you hear our prayers and you are fighting for us. And Father, help us to take time when we wait to reflect upon you, on what you may be saying to us. Help us to hear your still small voice. Lord, there's many things going on in individual lives right now where we are waiting upon you. So we ask for you to move. And Father, similarly, we recognize that we as a church collectively are waiting to gather together again. Father, I ask for every one of us that we would know that you are teaching us, transforming us and training us for what is to come when we gather again. Lord, we pray for a harvest of souls in this area. We pray for Aintree Village. We pray for our neighbours. We pray for those around us. That we would see many, many people come to know you as Lord and Saviour. Lord, thank you that you are moving in this nation. Father, prepare us to be able to bring in the harvest. Father, fill us with your spirit, I pray. As we wait, may we trust in you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.